Good morning. We're going to be today looking at Ephesians chapter 2, focusing on verses 11 and 12. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and I will open this up in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be in your presence, O Lord. We pray that as we hear, O Lord, that you will just guide us through these verses, Father God. Help us to just understand them thoroughly, O Father, to just apply them to our hearts, our minds, O Lord, to apply everything that you want to teach us, Father. And we pray that you will open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, help us to just thoroughly understand, Father, nourish our hearts, nourish us, Father God, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Amen. So when you look at these two verses right here, verses 11 and 12, we immediately see two things. Paul uses the word remember. He uses the word remember, and in the Greek, he uses it in the active imperative sense. In other words, Paul is using it as a command. He's using it as a command to the Ephesians. He's commanding them, exhorting them, appealing the Ephesian believers to remember their bleak past. Remember what they were like before faith came into their lives. Now, the whole point was that Paul's not trying to make them feel guilty. He's not trying to condemn them. He's not trying to make them feel remorseful or sorrowful for their past. No, what Paul is trying to do by having them remember their past is so they could go back and look at their past, look at their circumstances, look at how bad it was, how awful it was, in comparison to what God has now given them in Christ Jesus. So he wants them to look back, so in looking back, they can look forward and see how life has improved, how fantastic it has become under Christ Jesus, having moved from condemnation to grace under God. So it says, look at that, look at your past, and then consider what now God has done for you. So that's the whole point. It's not to condemn them, to make them feel guilty, or anything like that. But when you look at verses 11 and 12, you see two obstacles here that need to be overcome. You look at 11, and you look right there, and there's an obstacle. What is the obstacle, the first obstacle you see? Well, the first obstacle you see is the attitude of the Jewish man that does not want anything to do with the Gentiles. So right away, Paul introduces one obstacle that needs to be overcome. And it is this. It is the attitude of the Jew toward the Gentile. And then when you go to verse 12, you see another obstacle. You see the attitude of God toward the Gentile. In this case, the attitude of God arises because the Gentile has no status. He has no stature in his economy, has nothing to do with his covenant. He's not circumcised, nor is he a seed of Abraham. So he's got two things to worry about as Ephesian believers. Before they came to Christ, before we came to Christ, we had the same issues. First of all, we weren't Jews. So we were, in a sense, of the uncircumcision. So we had that to contend with. And the second issue we had to contend with was the attitude of God, that we had no plan, we had no purpose, no status, nothing to do with his economy. So we were out of Israel, we were out of God. So those are the circumstances that need to be overcome when you look at verses 11 and 12. The Jew and God. But then we won't examine it this week, but if you keep reading Ephesians, you know this one thing, that it was Christ who came, and it was Christ who dealt with the first issue, which was the issue of the Jewish attitude, because it was Christ who broke down that veil between Jew and Gentile. And he said that there's no distinction anymore because they are both the same. But in this part, in 11, Paul's reminding them that it was not always like that. There was a time there was actually division. There was disharmony. There was actually hatred between the Jew and the Gentile. And that needs to be reconciled. And then in verse 12, we know this, that there was disharmony between fallen man and God. And we know that on the cross, Jesus dealt with that issue too. He reconciled man, he reconciled the Jew, the lost Jew, and the lost Gentile back to God the Father. So there's two attitudes in 11 and 12 that need to be negotiated, that need to be overcome. And those two are worked, they're overcome, they're dealt with by Christ on the cross. So he takes care of those issues. But Paul, he still wants us to remember the past. Remember that it was not always like that. There was a time when we were separate. We were separated. And it's interesting because when you go back and you read verses, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, immediately begins with the word dead. And you were dead. Because any time the scripture talks about being dead, well, you always immediately understand that, well, there's a separation. Because when you talk about dead, that immediately means something is separated. He is dead to me. She is dead to me. They are dead to me. So immediately you think separated. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, or verse chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and you were dead. And then you jump over and you look at 11:12, and it starts with separation. Well, you know that death often leads to separation. And here Paul says, you were separated. I said, don't forget that. Remember that. So Paul, in a sense, is doing what many preachers today do, what preachers did in the old times, what Peter, James, and John, and many of the other apostles who wrote epistles, Paul is doing the very same thing. He is reminding the church. And this is something that preachers do even today. Remind us. Remind us of things that God has said. And Paul here is saying, he's telling you to remember. It isn't an order, something we ought to do regularly, not once a year, whatever, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget, but only with the purpose of looking forward to the great things that God has done. So Paul tells the Ephesian believers, because they understood, the Ephesian believers knew this immediately. They understood that the covenant that God had initially had always been with the Jews only. They understood Old Testament laws, that God came and God established the Jew, the Jewish nation, and God, for the most part, his Old Testament program had everything to do with Israel and not with any Gentile nations. It was all about dealing with Israel. Can you go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6? So here's Israel, right after they have been redeemed from Egypt. Now, this is Moses speaking to the people. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And this is exactly what Moses conveyed to Israel. Egypt was to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. They were meant to take the light of God to the Gentile nations. They were supposed to be representatives of God to the Gentile nations and representatives of the Gentile nations to God, because that is what a priest does. He is a representative for man and for God, and they were called for that purpose. But if you look at the history of Egypt, of Israel, we know this, that Israel became more like a Gentile than they did what God wanted them to be. Priest. Righteous, holy priest. And that is kind of like a warning to the church, because the church can do the very same thing that Israel did. Instead of us becoming a light of hope for unbelievers outside the church, we can do the very same thing that Israel did. And what is it? Become very much like the world. So that our light becomes very, very dim. And we're of no use to the world. And that, in a sense, is what became of Israel. They became so much like the Gentile nations all around them, is that the light that God had given them, that they might represent him to the world, became very, very dim. To the point that it was almost useless, because they became just like all the other Gentiles. And it's a warning to us, because every Christian, every church, and there are many churches who are very worldly, they have become just like the rest of the world. So there's a warning for us too. God intends for us, for the church, to be what Israel was meant to be, a kingdom of priests, representing him to the people and representing the people to him. That is what we're called to do. So that was the issue. Now, the Gentiles understood that God had specifically chosen Israel to be his nation, his own possession. So they knew that they were immediately excluded. And Paul's just reminding them of that fact, that you were excluded at the time past. Don't forget that. Now, they were called, in verse 11 it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Well, we know that when you read the Bible and the Jews refer to the Gentiles as uncircumcision, we know that that was a pejorative. That was not good. It was a sneer. It was mockery. It was a scorn. It always carried a touch of contempt. So whenever a Jew referred to a Gentile as the uncircumcised, it was never meant to be something polite. It was always meant to be contemptuous. And you're an outsider. You're not even one of us. So Paul reminds the Gentiles, the Ephesian believers, remember what you were. What you were referred to. You were outside. You were uncircumcised. You were not even part of the covenant of God, of the covenant family of God. Remember that. So they were called something that was not meant to be good. But here's the whole point, because when you read Ephesians chapter 1, and then you read even the first parts of chapter 2 that we have been reading, we know this immediately, that Paul, that this whole letter of Ephesians has been to encourage the Ephesian believers. He wanted them to be encouraged. So when he tells them, remember the past, it's always remember the past so that you can remember your glorious future. Because when you read these two verses, 11 and 12, you kind of go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul says this. He says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times that is summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So Paul says, don't lose your focus. Do not lose your focus, Ephesian believers. In other words, remember the great work that God has planned for you. Remember, God is doing a great work. And even today, God continues to do a great work. A work with a view to the fullness of times. To the fullness of times, when everything is summed up in Christ, when everything is finalized in Christ, when everything is gathered together in Christ, when everything is headed up by Christ again. So Paul says, don't forget that. Everything taking place right now is for that one goal, that one day this will happen when all things are finally gathered up in Christ. It's going to happen one day. So we have that hope. But he says, remember the past. Remember where you came from, what you were. And then also in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul gives the reason of why it was that God raised the believer, why he raises him up with Christ, why he seated him with Christ, why he takes him from being dead to being alive. And there's a reason why he does it. And Paul says, it's for this. For this reason only, it says, so that in the ages to come, it's in verse 7, please, chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he's given us so many wonderful things that God has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's told us of all the blessings that God has in store for us in the heavenly places. He's telling us that God is going to sum everything up one day in Christ. And then he says that all that God has done, the resurrection, ascending you with Christ, seating you with Christ, everything has been so that God can demonstrate the kindness of his, the riches of his kindness, so that he can do this for all ages. And then when you look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, he does this too. Paul reminds us again that you are his workmanship. You are his work of art. You are something good that God has begun. God has begun a work, a good work in you, and God will complete it on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells you all these things. He says, don't lose focus of all these things, because we tend to do that. That's why preachers remind us of all these things. Don't forget what God is doing in our lives. That one day he will gather all things up together. That one thing in ages to come and in the future and in all eternity, he will continue to lavish us with his grace. His grace will never be expended. And then one day we will be just like Christ. He is conforming us right now to be just like Christ. And one day when we are gathered up with Christ, we will be just like him. He says, don't forget all these things. He said, that's why he wants us to remember what we were in the past. So that we can look to the future and see what God is doing now. There is hope. There was no hope before Christ, but now there is great hope for the Ephesian believer. There is great hope for the Christian who believes in Christ. But we mustn't forget where we were before. We mustn't forget. And then when you look at chapter 2, verse 11, you see some sarcasm from Paul too. When he says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. And then comes a little sarcasm, and he points a little sarcasm at the Jewish, at the Jew, when he says, by the so-called circumcision. By the so-called circumcision. Like if circumcision meant anything. Because Paul, when you go back to Galatians, Paul's already told us that there's no distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It means nothing. It avails you nothing. It represents nothing. It's not a proof of faith. So he says, the so-called circumcision, they think they're somebody when they're really not. And all we have to do is, can you go to Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verses 25 to 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. And here Paul's talking of this circumcision. He says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision if the heart of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And then can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And again, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And finally, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That is the only thing that matters. That is the only thing that makes you a Christian. Circumcision does not make you a Christian. Being newly created in Christ, being regenerated, being born again, having the life of God in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Paul says, is what makes all the difference, is that before you were outside of Christ, and now you are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit abides in you. That is the only thing that matters. But for the flesh to be circumcised or uncircumcised, Paul says, it means absolutely nothing. And that's why he kind of used a little sarcasm in verse 11 when he looks at the Jews and he says, those of the so-called circumcision. Like if that meant anything. Because Paul already knew it really means nothing. But if you want to call yourself the circumcised, the circumcision, go ahead. But it's no proof of nothing. It's really no proof of nothing. But see, that right there is an obstacle. That was an obstacle to the Ephesian believers because they understood that they really wouldn't be considered part of the covenant people of God if they didn't go and get themselves circumcised and then go back under the law. But Paul says, no, don't do that. It means nothing. But remember, that's what you were before. Because in fact, you were outside of the covenant people of God. You had nothing to do with Israel, and you had nothing to do with God. So that right there, that is a reality. That was a reality for the Gentile believers, is that they really were separated from Israel. They were not part of Israel. In other words, Paul says, the true Jew, the true Jewish man, the true Jewish woman is he or she that has been circumcised in the heart. So if we are Christians, we are genuine, then in a sense, Paul says, you are genuinely a Jew because you have been circumcised in the heart. Not with hands made of flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. It has been the work of God. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11? In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. So that right there, Paul says, that is proof. That is proof of you being a genuine Christian. But those of the so-called circumcision, well, Paul understood, even they aren't exactly Christians yet. Not until faith comes into their lives and they believe. But Paul says, don't forget. Don't forget. So, as we read Ephesians chapter 2, we see one difficulty already. Because when you started chapter 2, when we started chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we immediately recognized the first difficulty the Gentiles had, the Ephesian believers had. And the first difficulty was the sin problem. Well, they had a sin problem. What was the sin problem? Well, they died. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. They had a sin problem that had to be dealt with. So that was the first difficulty. And now you come you move from verse 11 to 12, and you have another difficulty. The difficulty here in chapter 2, verse 12 is this. Is a Gentile has no position in the economy of God. None. Not only are you spiritually dead, but because you're spiritually dead, you're separated completely from God. You have nothing to do with God whatsoever. Nothing. You're dead and you're separated. Two difficulties. And now Paul says, remember you were separated. Remember, again, in verse 11, remember. In verse 12, same thing, remember this too. Separated from Israel. Verse 12, separated from God. Separated. Not only were you dead, but you were also separated. Without. And this one word in verse 12, actually this word in 11 and 12, this represents Christians right here in verse 12. It's this one word, without. The Ephesian Gentiles, before they became Christians, before we became Christians, we had this one word too that kind of described us too. We were without. We were without. Without five things, Paul says, that you are without. You are without Christ. You are without citizenship. You are without covenants. You are without hope. You are without God. That's pretty bad. But that's what it means to be in the economy of God. Because if you're in the economy of God, you have all those privileges and you have all those benefits. But if you're separated, cut off from God, you have nothing. Paul says, remember that you absolutely had nothing. Not only were you dead in your sins and walking according to the course of the world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, walking according to your flesh, but you were also separated from God, completely lost. You were without. You had nothing. Nothing. And here's the first thing that Paul says. He says, you were without Christ. In verse 12, it says this. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ was the first point that Paul raises. You're without Christ. So to be without Christ is to be outside the circle of the people of God. You're outside, you're an outsider, you're an outlaw. You don't belong. So to be outside of Christ is to be what? It's to be spiritually dead. Because you're definitely not alive if Christ is not in you. So to be outside, you're outside of God. And to be outside means you're spiritually dead because there is no life in you, none whatsoever. That's what it's like to be without Christ, to have nothing. Because Christ is what? Christ is life. He is a resurrection and he is alive. And if Christ is not with you, well, then you have no resurrection. That means you're still spiritually dead. You have nothing. There's nothing in deadness, nothing to be had. So the Ephesians at that time, something they did in Ephesus was worship Diana. Diana was a great attraction in Ephesus. People went from all over just to see the goddess Diana. In Greek, it was Artemis. But they went there and they knew Diana before they came to Christ because that's what they worshiped. Many pagan gods all over Ephesus. Many pagan gods. But they knew all these gods, but they knew not Christ. They knew nothing of him. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. Before faith came, that's the way it is for every person. They know nothing of Christ. They may have heard of Christ. They may even have spoken of Christ, but they have no knowledge of Christ. You see, in the Bible, when God speaks of knowing someone, he's speaking about intimacy, fellowship, togetherness, love, friendship, family. That's what it means to know. To know someone. But just to say, I know Christ because I've heard about him in the Bible. I've heard the gospel. Well, that doesn't mean you're part of the family. It just means you may have heard something, but that doesn't mean you actually know God the way God intends to be known. And God can only be known through Christ. So if you're without Christ, you can never know God. You can never know the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it is to be apart from Christ. You have nothing in you. Nothing that is godly. In pagan religions, they were all outside of Christ. They were Christless. So to be Christless is this. It means that you are condemned. Because not to have Christ in your life, it means condemnation. That's what the Ephesians were facing before Christ. That's what every man, every woman faces if they don't come to faith in Christ. Condemnation. A rejection of Christ results in the wrath of God. That's how terrible it is to be without Christ. He says, that's how bad it was for you, Ephesians. Before you came to Christ, remember this, that you were without Christ. You were separated from him. He had nothing to do with you, and you had nothing to do with him. No relationship, no familiarity, no experience, nothing. Completely separate, strangers, aliens, foreigners to him. There's a time, and in the end, where the Gospels teach us that many will come to Jesus, and they will tell Jesus, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And this is that Jesus will look at them and say, "Away, get away from me, for I never knew you. You were never part of me." That day is coming. For the Ephesian believers, that was what they were facing. For us, for me, that's what I was facing. A time when Christ would say, away from me. Get away from me, for I never knew you. So was it bad to be without Christ? Absolutely. Because it results in nothing but condemnation. And Paul tells the Ephesians, remember that. That's how bad it was. That's how bad it was for you to be without Christ. So we lived under the curse and not under the grace of God. So what about all these other people that are still alive today who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about them? Because when you read these words of Paul, when he says you were separated from Christ, with all these people throughout all the world that maybe they still have yet to hear the gospel, well, here's some bad news. They are without Christ. They are without Christ. And that's what makes us supporting missionaries so very important, because missionaries go out and they reach these people groups with the gospel. So maybe we won't go overseas, we won't go to all these nations and to all these areas, to all these lands, but we know that missionaries do. And that's why it's incumbent upon us to support missionaries that they might take the gospel. We may not, but they do. But we have something to do, whether it's financially supporting or even giving up the prayers. But we need to do something so that people out there won't be without Christ, because they have to listen to the gospel. They have to hear. How can they hear if no one goes? People are going, but we too. If we're not going, then we need to do our part. And that's financially support and pray for our missionaries, that they will go out there. Because if they don't, well, people will die. What? They will die separated from Christ. And that is bad. That is tragic. And Paul tells him, so were you, Ephesians. That was your end result if faith had never come into your lives. Remember that. Then he tells him that you were without citizenship. You weren't even citizens of Israel. See, God formed a community for himself, a people for his own possession. God called the Jews, and he built them into a nation. And then he gave them his full benefits. He did this only with one nation, and that was Israel. And that was it. And he says, you weren't a citizen of that nation. You had no part with that nation. All those benefits, all those privileges did not apply to you. Can you go to Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 5? This is what the privileges of the Jews for being a part of the nation. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So to the Jews, to this one nation, was given everything. God chose them out of all the families of the earth. He chose just one people. That was Israel. He gave Israel the law. From Israel came Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. They had everything going for him. The benefits, the privileges, the promises, the graces of God, everything. And then Paul says, but you unbelievers, before you came to faith, you Ephesians, you had none of this. You weren't part of that community. You weren't a citizen. You had no passport. You had no special papers. You had no ID. You had nothing to get you into that nation. You were completely severed. That is bad too. First, you're apart from Christ, and then he gives you the second thing, reminding you, oh, by the way, you weren't a citizen either. You weren't part of God's economy. No. You had nothing going for you. Nothing. But Israel, they had everything going for them. And Paul says, and reminds the Ephesians, you didn't. You didn't. And then he keeps going, because it just keeps going. It gets worse and worse and worse. He says, you were without covenants. You were without covenants. Now, the blessings of the Gentiles included God's covenant with Abraham, because that's where it began. It began with Abraham. And when you look at Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, you know that the Gentiles, they were part of that blessing for Abraham, because God told Abraham that all the families of the earth, even the Gentiles, that includes everybody, everybody of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. However, God didn't he didn't make a covenant with the Gentiles. He made a covenant with Abraham, who represented later the Jews. So the covenant, even though it included blessings for the Gentiles, it was a covenant made only with the Jews. And the Gentiles, well, the covenant doesn't apply to you. Not until what? Until you become the seed of Abraham. But for now, you're an outsider. You are out. An outcast. So Gentiles, in a sense, were what one might call them illegal aliens. Illegal aliens. That's pretty bad. We use that term today, and it's somewhat pejorative for some people when they hear that. But Paul, in a sense, saying you were illegal aliens too. You weren't even part of this, of God's covenant relationship. You had nothing. Nothing going for you. So while God's people, the Jews, were receiving the great messages, the great rejoicing, the celebrations, the festivals, while they're going through all those rituals, waiting for the Messiah, you, Ephesian unbeliever at the time, you had nothing going for you. You knew nothing of this. You knew nothing of the goodness that God was pouring out in Israel. All those benefits, not yours. Didn't apply to you. But does that remember what Paul said when Ephesians chapter 1 started? Remember, because he always says, look at how bad it was, but look at how good it was. Because when you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, what does Paul say? He says that God has lavished us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Everything he has now lavished us. Because that's the way we look forward. We hear this verse and we understand we had nothing. But then Paul always points us to the future. Now remember what I said early in Ephesians 1. You have everything in Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. All the benefits are there. Everything is there. But before then, you had nothing. None of these covenant promises were yours. You were devoid of all these things. None of the promises pertain to you. You were outside of Christ, and you didn't care that you were outside of Christ. And that's the world today. The world today is outside of Christ, and the world doesn't care that it's outside of Christ. Very much like it was in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, in biblical times. They just didn't care. People today, well, they don't care. That they're not getting the benefits, the privileges, the promises, the truths, they don't care. But that's what it is to be outside. You just don't care. Then it gets even worse and worse because Paul next moves on to the next whammy. It says, without hope. You were without hope. So hope is kind of bad too, because this is a bad state to be in, because hope is usually the last thing to go. Hope is usually what people tend to cling to when things get really, really dire, when things get really, really difficult, when they get really tough. You tend to want to hold on to one thing, and it's hope. Hoping that there's still a little bit left, something there that's going to see you through. And we call that hope. Oh, if I had just a little bit of hope. And Paul here says that you had none. You had no hope. Hope, it's the last thing to go. Hope goes, there goes everything, because there's nothing left after hope. Nothing. Nothing left for you. It's the last thing to do, and it's the last thing to go, and it's the worst thing that can happen. I mean, you have no hope. So we realize that without Christ, there is no hope in this world. There is none. We know this as Christians, as believers. We know that out in the world, without Christ, there is no hope for humanity. He was our hope. He is our hope. And he continues to be our hope. But outside, when you look at fallen man, you look at fallen humanity, you see things the way they are in the world. You don't see a world filled with hope. You see a world with no hope unless it has one person, and that is Christ. But without Christ, and it all began with without Christ, separated from Christ, without him, there is no hope. There is no citizenship. Christ says, you are of this world. He told the Pharisees, you are of this world, but I am not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, we know this now, that this is not our world. We're no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens, what? Of the kingdom of God. We are now what? We inherited all the promises given to Abraham. We are heirs with Christ. We have Christ. We are citizens. We have all the covenant promises. We have all that going for us now, and we have hope. But Paul says, before that, you had nothing. You had zero. You had zilch. It was bad as it can be. Now, it was, when you go back, you read the Bible, we listen to the wisest man that ever lived in the Old Testament, a thinking man, a man who sat and he pondered the whole world. He sat there and he contemplated, he saw, he investigated, he explored, and when he saw all things before him, Solomon said this. He said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's nothing. Vanity. And this isn't coming from a simpleton. No, this is coming from the wisest man who ever lived, a thinking man, a pondering man, a man who explored everything around him. And when he explored everything around him, he came up with a conclusion, vanity of vanities. All is vanities. See, that's what it is to be outside of Christ. To be outside of Christ. To be without hope. To be without a country. To be without family. It's vanity of vanities. There's nothing there. It doesn't get any worse than that. It was bad to be in a world that needs a Savior, and yet you have no Savior. Where's the hope in that? You're drowning, but there is no lifeguard. You're going to drown. You're sick, and you need a physician, but there's no physician. You're going to die. See, Paul says that's how bad it was. And the last one, well, this one is just as bad as the first. You're separated from God. You're without Christ, but now you're without God. Worse than being without hope, being without God. Because if there's a God, we know there's hope. See, Christians, every time we go through difficulties, we go through challenges, we go through sicknesses, we go through tribulations, we go through very difficult times as Christians. But we always know this, that there's hope because we have God on our side, because he abides in us. So we know we have things going for us because he is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So we know all that. We believe all that. We accept all that. That is what Paul is saying. Remember the past so that you can know the future now, what you have. You didn't have none of that before, but now you do. You have Christ. You have God. You have hope. You have love. You have family. You have blessings. You have privileges. You have all that. But if you have not God, you have nothing. You have nothing. They did not know God, and they were not in fellowship with God. There was no help for them, no joy for them, no peace for them, no nothing for them. Not without God, who is the giver of all these benefits. Nothing. So yes, we have plenty of trouble in the world as Christians, but we have a big God to help us deal with these difficulties. So here's the thing about, as I come to a close, here's the thing about these verses here. When you look at the plight of the Ephesians before they came to Christ, because it's the same plight that we have. It's their story, but it's also our story. It's everyone's story who has been outside of Christ. We all have the same story right here. It wasn't any different for the Ephesians than it is for us, and it was for us. Same predicaments. We did not have God. We did not have Christ. We did not have a nation. We did not have any covenant promises. We had none of that. But when faith came, so when you look at the Ephesians before Christ, the spiritual plight of the Gentiles, a believer, the Ephesians before they became believers, it was not caused by God. It was caused by their willful sin. What caused all this? Oh, you have to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You're spiritually dead. It wasn't God that did that. It was sin. And wanting to stay in that sin and rejecting the truth. So Paul says, the Gentiles knew the true God, but deliberately refused to honor him. Here's the thing about religion. And a preacher said this many, many decades ago. Years ago, he said this. The history of religion is not a record of man having many, many, many gods, idols, and working his way through all these gods until, he comes across the one true God. Because people will tell you this, that man has been searching for God by going through all these different gods, all these different faiths, all these different religions, searching for God. And finally, at the end, he found God. They say that is a history of religion. But Paul would say, no. That is not accurate. That is not the truth. That is not the history or the historical record of religion. Paul would say, this is a historical record of religion. Is that man has always known the one true God. And man rejected the one true God. And then man went and chased after all these other false gods. So it's not that man was confused because of all these false gods and then he found God finally. No, it's that man knew that there's one true God and they rejected the one true God and they went after all these other false gods. He said that is a true historical record of religion, that man has always rejected God. So when Paul says that you at the time were separated from Christ, You were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promises. You had no hope, you had no God. It had nothing to do with other gods getting in the way. It had everything to do with you suppressing the truth of God and you preferring to be in darkness rather than moving to the light. It was of their own doing. It had nothing to do with God. It was a choice that was made by man. Paul says that is a historical record. See, when we look at what God had done, so we know this. When you look at the Bible, when you look at Genesis chapter 1 to chapter, chapter 1 to chapter 11, those first 11 chapters have to do with Gentiles. Gentiles. And we see chapter 11 close out with the Tower of Babel. After that, God stopped dealing with the Gentiles because after that, he raised up who? Abraham. From 12 onward, all the way to the time of Christ, God dealt with one nation only, and that was Israel. In 11, Gentiles are left behind. In 12, Jews now take center stage. And it took center stage all the way until the time of Christ. But when faith finally came, then all these things that were not privy to the Gentiles, Christ made possible. He made them possible. Had Christ not come, there would still be this great separation. There's a lot of separation in the world even today. And Christ has come to reconcile man back to God. He did that. But it all began with the Jewish nation. And Paul says, remember, you weren't part of Israel. Remember, you were separated from God. You had nothing. So Paul wants us to remember those things. And we should. If we remember how bad we were in the past, and then when you think about how good it is now and how good it will be in the future, that's what Paul wants you to see. He said, don't lose the greatness of what God is doing in your life. And the way you recognize the greatness that God is doing in your life is by looking at the past and what you were before and what you are now in Christ. Where you were going before and where you're going now in Christ. Your eternity in condemnation, your eternity in the kingdom of God. Not an adopted son or daughter, and now adopted sons and daughters. Vast differences, but Paul says, never forget where you came from. But always remember where you're going. Because in Christ, we have everything. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. So that's what Paul is trying to convey, and that's what he's conveying to us today. Remember the past. It wasn't glorious. It was probably bad. But now, focus on the future. And I will leave it with this. Can you go to, finally, last verse, Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll close in prayer. Is there a contradiction? Because Paul is telling us, remember the past. But when you look at Philippians 1:6, Yes. Being confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will complete it. We were nothing before, but when we came to Christ and we had a new life, God began a new work in us. It is a new life that before was separated from everything, but now it belongs to God. And he paid for it with a great price on the cross. Everything about us now is God's. Israel was his chosen people, his special possession. Now it's you. Now it's the church, God's special possession. His priest to do the same thing that God wanted Israel to do in the Old Testament, to be his representatives before man and before God. And now that mantle has been passed to the church so that we would go out there and do the very same thing that Israel was instructed to do, to be God's representative to a fallen world and be the fallen world's representative to God, to be mediators, even as Christ is our mediator, to do the very same thing. But if we're not careful, there's a warning there. We will become just like Israel. And our light will grow just as dim. And we will become as ineffective as Israel became. Remember the goodness. He who began a good work. Hold on. Hold on to those promises. Hold on to the truth that he who began a good work will complete it. That he would make you not just a dim little light, but a shining bright light to a fallen world. And that's how we're called to live. Lights shining in the midst of a perverse generation. That is what we're called to do. Vast difference what we were, what we are now. So let us pray. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're just thankful, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, what we were in the past, what it was to be apart from you, that we